Let me invite you, please, to open up the Gospel of John to the very first chapter. We want to read some of the things that John revealed about Jesus Christ in that first chapter in just a moment. We're glad that everyone is here. We hope you have your Bibles open and ready. If you are a junior high student and will be in our class tonight, John 1 will be a centerpiece for that. Two things tonight in that class, John 1 and million-dollar bills. I brought actual $1 million bills for you. Not a part of the sermon today. But John 1 is, so prepare in that way, and then you'll be ready for that. A couple things I want to share about my journey this year, just for a couple of minutes to explain why you'll be hearing this study today. I have an off-season for gospel meeting times where I just get to be home with the family. That's usually mid-November through mid-January, and that time is almost up. So starting in February through the first week or so of November, I will have the opportunity to travel around across the country and just preach the Word of God, like Tim and others do. Every year, I take that off season and I try to pick a theme for that traveling year. It's very difficult to just pick sermons every time from wherever. So I like to come up with something very common and just use it all year long. So what I'll do is think back on the previous year on what we talked about that seemed to matter. What did we study that really moved the needle in the hearts and minds of the members here and then build out the theme? For instance, last year, everywhere that I went, I preached this concept of you are a vessel. Your body is a vessel. Maybe that sounds familiar. You were made by God and remade by God to be filled with the Holy Spirit so you can pour out the Spirit into so forth. We had studied that. You and I had studied that the year before. It meant a lot to me, and so I carried it throughout. So this year, I was trying to figure out, what's it going to be? What have you and I talked about last year that really got the conversation started? And I just couldn't quite pinpoint it, and then the emails started coming in. The emails from the churches in February. What's your theme going to be? What is the title going to be? What are we going to do? And the first church, I said, do you guys have a theme? Tell me what you got. And they said, our theme this year is holiness. I thought, okay, I like that. Let's do that. So we're going to start with holiness, which could be the theme every year, right? The idea of let's be pure for God. But then it started to come together. And so this is a sermon. Basically, what you're about to hear is what I hope to share a dozen times all year long, Sunday mornings, all over. But I want to make sure I don't mess it up. So I'm going to do it here first, and you let me know what you think. So the first church said, we need you to send us what the theme is. And I sent them three words. I did not send them this graphic. I just sent them three words. I said, let's talk about holiness and let's talk about grace and faith and life. But not just three separate words. I want us to put those three words together. And I want us to put those three words into proper sequence. So it is from grace. Everything begins with the grace of God. This is the source of every good thing. And from grace grows faith. And when faith grows, then comes a transformed life. From grace to faith to life. Now, these are three words we talk about a lot. I may have coded it just enough that you don't recognize it. But if we change that third word to works, it'll all become clear. We're always talking about how do you weigh being saved by grace, that's what the Bible says, to being saved by faith, the Bible says that too, to being saved by works, James writes that also. How does it all fit together? This is how it fits together. From one to the next to the next. And that sequence is very important. So I sent it to them and they sent this slide back and said, hey, what do you think about this slide? I said, I am in love with this slide. And everybody across the eastern United States is going to see it, Lord willing, because I think it really represents the process. So what I want to do is talk to you about that today. I want to show you what we mean by grace of God to faith in you, to a life lived. And then we'll talk a little bit about how we get it out of sequence. And out of sequence presents some very challenging problems, and we'll wrap this thing up. So first of all, let's start with grace. Now, on the right side here, I have some definitions that are basically just the way the word grace is defined in the biblical account. This comes from some historians like Strong's and Thayer's. The type is very small. I did that so I would make you lean in, like to see it. It's not going to help. Moving this far is not going to help. But in the back, all this is printed up. So if you can't read it here, just listen to me talk about it. Be in John chapter 1 for in a moment, and then you can pick it up in the back. When we talk about grace, there's kind of a general concept that is sourced in God. The word basically just means that which affords joy. It's pleasure and delight and sweetness and charm. And even, here's the first argument, even if you take Jesus out of the picture, no Jesus, no cross, no church, has God been kind to you? The answer is yes, even without Christ, even before Christ. God gave you life. God breathed of His Spirit to animate you and give you a chance to live on this earth. That is God's grace directly provided to you. We learn in Genesis very early on that God not only graced you with life, but He planted within you an eternal and everlasting soul. That is grace in its most spiritual sense. There is a part of you that is like God, there is a part of you that can commune with God, and there is a part of you that will live forever. These are daily graces of God. I exist, I have a soul, and I added God's patience. I think God's patience may be the number one daily measuring of God's mercy available to you. The fact that you are still alive, you, I'm talking about you, with the things that you've done and the mistakes that you've made and the time that you've wasted, how are you still alive? Because God is gracious to you. God has filled your life with the chance to experience joy and pleasure and delight and sweetness and charm, and He has spoken kind things to you. I just need you to understand, there's not a single good thing that can happen in your life until you can look up towards the heaven and reach up to God and say, thank you for the grace that is life itself. That's where it all starts. If God had only given us life and an eternal soul, that would be great. But then came more. And I love this definition. I'm sorry if you can't read it here. We've talked about it last year, and it's in the back. But listen to this definition of God's grace. It is goodwill, loving kindness, and favor of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens them, increases them in Christian faith and knowledge and affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. Now, there are a couple of great things here. If you think that your faith is your doing, you're wrong about that. If you think that your ability to fix it, change it, engage it, and do it is because of some inner strength that you have built, you're wrong. Everything starts with the extension of God's grace to turn your attention to Him. This is not to say in this definition, nor did Thayer mean this, that God reaches in and makes you follow Him. He does not do that. But He presents grace to you in a way that can draw your attention to Him and change your life. It is done most directly by Jesus Christ. Is your Bible open to John 1? We've noted this in a sermon in the past, how the Gospels don't use the word grace very much. There's one little reference about grace in Jesus in Luke 2. There's no references to grace in Matthew or Mark. But John uses it only here in the opening portion. I could start in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In Him, verse 4, is life, and the life was the light of men. But pick up in verse 14. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Now key in on this. Where is grace? How has God drawn us? Jesus is full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For all His fullness we have received, and grace, think Jesus coming, His life, His ministry, His sacrifice, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Folks, grace is Jesus. God extending His Son, saying, I'm going to show the world what grace looks like. I'm going to show the world what grace sounds like. I'm going to show the world what grace can do. And if you will see Him and love Him and be drawn to Him, you will experience it. It was put into Christ so that when we see Him, we see a way, verse 18, to God. Hebrews 2 says, by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for everyone. And here's the reason I reference Hebrews 2:9. The grace of God was extended to you before you were born. I think everybody in the room knows that. God was gracious by creating humankind and extending patience before I was even born. God was gracious in sending the Son. But I would say God was gracious in your life before you were even a Christian. There's this idea that says, once I become a Christian, I start getting grace. That is not the case. You're breathing. Your life is filled with grace, and Jesus died for everyone, placing holy favor in front of everyone, so that before you were even saved, God had surrounded you with grace. You didn't experience it in the personal forgiveness just yet, but the fact that it's even made available to you is the extension of God's great grace. Go to Romans 5 with me. Romans 5. I feel like sometimes when we read Romans 5, we have to like commentate all the way through it. Well, this is what this means, and you know, your works still matter, and your own choices are a big deal. All that's true. But just listen carefully. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Let me tell you something about God's grace. It is a free and freely given gift. And it is the greatest gift that has ever been supplied to you. Verse 15, the free gift is not like the transgression. Romans 5:15, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus Christ abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, through Adam. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from transgression and it resulted in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, though many will be made righteous. The law came in so that transgressions would increase. But where sin is, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That whole text says that without Jesus we would die in our sins. We would die in our journey and we would fail in our walk. But Jesus was extended as a free gift to everyone. God did that for you before you even became a Christian. He placed it in front of you. But then, He said you can experience grace not just around you, not just supplied for you, not just everywhere about you, but you can enjoy it in your soul through obedience. What is due to grace? The spiritual condition of one governed by the power of divine grace. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We have the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins and to receive a lavishing and ongoing flooding of God's grace into our hearts and lives. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the faithful in verse 1. And it says in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavishes upon us. We have the lavishings of mercy when we obey the gospel and we become His. Verse 1 of chapter 2, we were dead. We were walking around, verse 2, with no hope. We'd been given the grace of life, but not the grace of forgiveness. But verse 4, God being rich in mercy, Ephesians 2, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace is salvation. It is redemption. It is being daily lavished in God's divine power. All of this has nothing to do with your abilities. It has nothing to do with some coded inner strength. It has nothing to do with you being any better than anyone else. This is entirely that which God poured down upon this earth. Life, a soul, patience, the blood of Jesus, the life of Christ, and the opportunity for you to enjoy fellowship with Him. Everything begins with grace. Now here's what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to fall in love with all of this. It's not just a preacher up here throwing his hands around. Like, this is supposed to be very real to you. And the more you know about it and you learn about it and you see what He's done and how far He's gone, you start seeing it in your own life. It's amazing how far He's gone with you. You start to love Him. That's where this begins. And when love is sourced in your heart, something really cool starts to happen. You know what it's called? It's called faith. I start to believe all of that. I start to believe it. I start to decide that, you know what? God really is doing all this. He did great things. He does great things. He's going to do great things. And within me stirs up this very interesting emotion called faith. It is internal. From grace poured out around me to faith which grows within me. This word means the following. Conviction. Conviction of the truth of anything. It's belief. Look at relating to God. Faith related to God. It's this conviction that God exists. And that He is the creator and ruler of all things. He's the provider of all things. He's the bestower of eternal salvation. And He has done that for me, or at least made it available to me in Christ. Related to Christ, faith is a strong and welcome conviction. It's strong and it's welcome because I love Him. It's strong and it's welcome because I believe that He has done all of the good and I want to honor Him. A strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. Here's what starts to happen. The more I know about the Lord and the universe and His power on display and the gifts of His kindness, the more I believe that God is and that God will keep every single promise that He's ever made. And what starts with just choosing to believe it begins to grow into the word trust. You know what? I don't just believe it. I trust it. I'm not just going to tell you that God is good and He's provided great things and He sent Jesus. I'm going to trust in God and that His grace comes through Jesus. You see it starting to grow? This is a growth pattern. Faith is growing. At some point along the way, you choose to actually submit to Him and be baptized into Him, and the fullness of that grace gets experienced in a personal relationship. But it starts with belief, then trust, and then you know what? The more I read and learn and head through the Psalms and spend time among God's people, my belief grows into trust, and my trust grows into conviction. I have a conviction that my life is from God. I wish everybody in the room, you're going to agree when I say it, but I wish everybody in the room really felt it. My life is from God. It is formed by God. Sustained by God and blessed by God. My life belongs to God. That's faith. That's faith. It's not just, oh, God is, church is cool. I commit my life to God. And then once you surrender, this is the way it kind of grows. It goes to conviction. And then all of a sudden, you start changing on the inside. Remember, three things. God's grace comes from the outside. It comes from above. It surrounds you. It puts itself in front of you. It never ends. Then second, things start to happen on the inside. Nobody even sees it yet, but it's growing within you. Internal changes start to happen. I was thinking about the studies that we did recently about Philippians 2. Remember the attitude indicator in the airplane? And adjusting the way you think and the way you feel and the way you approach things and making sure they're set up for success and not failure. The example in Philippians 2 is a faith example. I want to be like Jesus. I want an attitude like Jesus. I want to feel towards others like Jesus does. And this is where faith really begins to blossom. When it's more than just I believe and I trust and I'm convicted, I want to internally align who I am from a love level out. I want to pattern it after Jesus. That's how much I believe in Him. That's growing and strengthening faith. And then I like it in the larger read at the top, he uses the word holy fervor. You know, it's back when other countries where they put like random U's and things. I like the term holy fervor. It's not just Philippians 2, let there be an attitude in me that is in like Christ. It's Philippians 4, I rejoice in the Lord always. I'm always rejoicing in the Lord. Why am I rejoicing in the Lord? Because His grace is still being poured out and my heart is filled with love. And I believe in Him and I'm entrusting my life to Him. Holy fervor to honor Him and be like Him. So anybody know what comes next? Started with Him, not me. Didn't start with my faith. Didn't start with my ability to believe. It started with everything I learned about Him and what He's done. And then from grace comes faith, and from faith comes life. You start living a life that reflects it. Life here is a pretty basic thing, but I love the definitions. It's just this living soul time that you get. There's a temporal part of your life, the next few years until you stop breathing. And then there's that eternal time that follows. And under part A, it's a little tough on the wording, but he said of the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God, and through Him both to the hypostatic logos, it doesn't matter, and to Christ in whom the logos put on human nature. Now don't get too caught up in that. All it's saying is John 1. It's saying that Jesus is life, and in Jesus is the life of all men. That's grace. Your entire life emanates from the gift of Jesus. And Jesus came and dwelt in human form, and He demonstrated the right way to live your life. That's all that's really saying. But it is kind of like faith in action. Jesus taught me how to live my life. Now I will go and live it like Him. But look at the last paragraph. Life real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ, but after the resurrection to be consummated by new accessions, among them a more perfect body, and to last forever and ever. It's 1 Peter 4, I will live the rest of my time, use my body, my heart, and everything that I have to just be like Jesus and express thanksgiving to Jesus. Would you say that every part of the life you're living, all the things that you're doing and engaged in, are designed to bring honor to the grace giver? Or have we subcategorized everything? Is there the faith part of me that's really flourishing in the Lord? And then there's the other parts of me that are not. I want a life that is consistent, a life that is found when God's grace is extended and it changes my heart to yearn for Him. Romans chapter 6 verse 4, you submit your life to Him and obey His will. Understand, there's a sense in which God's grace is in the lives of every person saved or lost. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. And Jesus died for everyone, every single person. He just wants you to see that. But there's also this sense where that faith independently and uniquely decides to be baptized into a relationship with Jesus, and the power of Jesus' blood implements itself upon your soul, and you live a new and redeemed and holy life. But folks, that life has purpose. That life has direction. That life knows who remade it, and it knows why it has been given grace. It lives to be holy and to carry out His will. Is that your life? That's what I preach on all the time. I mean, I don't know. This is what preachers do. We go all year long, we try to tell you how to live a better life. This is how you need to be living, and your entire life needs to have this fire burning inside of it so that you will do what's right and you'll know why you're doing it. Ephesians 2, please. You may already be there. Ephesians chapter 2, we learn in the first three verses that we were hopeless without the Lord and His grace. We learn in verse 4 that in God's great mercy, He showed great love for us. Even while we were dead, He sent Jesus for us. And then verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But then He says this, we are His workmanship though. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Grace to faith to life. That's the sequence. And that's how it works. So let me make a few comments about that here at the end of our study. A few things to note. All of this starts with grace. Everything that will be good in your life, everything that will be hopeful, everything that will go the way it ought to be, will start not by what you do, but by what you know about the Lord who made you. What you see in the sky and in the Word and in the Psalms and in everything, that grace draws your heart to faith. Initially, it's just this concept that it could be true, and then it's this surrender in the water to what is true. And then faith renovates your entire life. At least that's the goal, and that's what it should do. You know, it's interesting as we get into a couple of things here. There's this really strong first century concept of what's called the patron-client relationship. Don't love the word client, because when you think client, you probably think like customer or covenant or agreement. But back then it was a little bit different. It was basically like this. You are a bread maker in Jerusalem. You don't have two pennies to rub together, but you've got a talent to make bread. You're never going to get a bread business. Things are never going to work out for you. But if somebody gives you a little wheat, you know how to make bread. Then a patron shows up. A patron says, I see the ability to make bread in you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy you a bread shop. And I'm going to get you all the ingredients that you need for bread. And I'm going to deal with all the business stuff downtown so that you get the permits that you need. I am just going to put wonderful blessings and opportunity in your life. That's what a patron did. Do you know what they called that? Charis. Do you know what charis is? Grace. The patron extended grace to somebody who had some ability in them, but wasn't in any way deserving. And as a result of that, the client begins to do the best work that they can. And they immediately assign loyalty to the patron. Why? Because they're grateful. They're thankful that this patron changed their lives. That this patron extended opportunities to them and they believed in those opportunities and they chose to be faithful. Do you know what it was called in the first century? For a client to vow loyalty to a patron. It was called P-I-S-T-I-S, which means faith. And that was the relationship. And so there was grace extended, grace received, and faithfulness in return. But it wasn't business-like. They started a relationship. They became like a family. And there are records of how that would never end. But if that guy called in the middle of the night and said, I need some bread, that guy got out of bed and he made that bread. Because he was full of gratitude and the relationship that they enjoyed. Last slide. Sequencing is really, really important here. The sequencing for the non-Christian and the Christian alike, and specifically in the New Testament, it's talking to people who are already Christians. The sequence never changes. However bright your future, even after you've obeyed the gospel, however bright your future will be, it will be the result of your knowledge in God's great grace. You're being overwhelmed by it. You're being affected by it, and how that seeds itself in your heart, how it makes you feel, how it makes you trust, and how it begins to reshape the way that you think and behave. And as a result of this, you will live better and stronger and more holy. But I got to tell you, I think sometimes we get it out of sequence. I'm just going to tell you that. And some of it is my preaching in the past, and some of it is just not packaging it right. I'm not saying that preachers around the country have done it wrong, but sometimes we don't say it clearly enough. And so people go, well, I think it's more like this. I think this is how it really works. Chris, the grace first thing is making me very uncomfortable. You know what I think it is? I think it starts with you believing. You deciding. You feeling convicted. Everything that is salvation starts with you and your power to change this heart. Then you go do the right thing. And then if you do it well enough, God will start to give you some grace. Do you see how foolish that is? You want to know why people are giving up on their walk in the Lord? Because they believe that stuff. They believe that I've got to figure it out here, and I've got to figure it out here, and God's just going to sit back and wait, and eventually He'll start trickling little pieces of grace at me. That is not the way it works. It starts with the way God has already flooded you with grace. If you're a Christian, He has permeated your soul with piercing grace. And He has sent you on a journey. Yes, it will have different levels of fulfillment in terms of when we get to heaven, but this order is costing us souls and we've got to fix it. Because if we aren't careful, it's going to get really crazy. You guys want to see what really crazy looks like? When we have completely lost our entire sense of how great God's glory is, and we have started to exalt our own. When we started going, well, I think grace and works are about the same weight. Are you kidding? Here's where we go. We go straight up in reverse. Chris, I listened to your sermons. I was in your Bible class this morning, and I'm just not feeling it, you know? I mean, I've got faith, but I don't know. I don't have that love and that compassion. And I give you the old fake it till you make it speech. You know, really, here's how it works. I mean, we don't say this in sermons all the time, but really, you just need to go do what's right. You get up and you do what's right. You just keep doing what's right. Be strong. Be awesome. And eventually, it will start to seep into your heart. And you'll start to love God because you start to see the way He pays you off for all the good stuff that you're doing. This is pretty good stuff. And doing right, fake it till you make it. And then eventually your heart will start to soften and it'll turn into true love. And then God will start giving you His grace. If I could just take a match and catch that thing on fire right now, I would still not do it. That would be unsafe. But that's what I would want to do. Why are we losing our young people? Why aren't more people at worship? Where's everybody going? They have given up, and I would have given up also. It does not start with your ability to do. It does not even start with your ability to believe by your own power. It starts with all of the goodness of God, readily and everywhere around you, and all you have to do is see it, and then believe it, and obey it, and live it. I want to say as we wind this thing down that this sequence, you say, well, Chris, I don't know. It's an interesting sequence. I believe this sequence is all over the New Testament. In fact, I believe that this sequence was taught to non-Christians and to Christians. I don't think it can be changed. Let me show you. For instance, I believe that's the way the entire New Testament was written. I mean, think about it. You got these 27 letters. You guys know your 27 letters? What is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John designed to do? Show God to you. I just read for you John 1. Show you God's grace. Show you the fullness of God's grace. Show you grace upon grace. Show you His power to restore. His power to heal. His power to redeem. Show the great and glory. It barely asks you to do anything. There's some stuff in there. But most of it is, let me show you the Lord. And that's how it's set up. And so then you move to the book of Acts, also the end of John, into the book of Acts. Go to the end of John. At the end of that, after showing you all of those things, it asks you, will you believe it? Not your strength to convince yourself. Like, has He overwhelmed you so much that you can't help but believe it? In John chapter 20 and verse 30, many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you might believe. These have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. If you don't believe, it's not because you're weak. It's because you don't know God like He wants you to know Him. And that's why we're always talking about reading the Gospels. I believe every child of God should read the Gospels one time every year, as sure as you do anything else in your life, because it reminds you where it all starts. Then you get into the book of Acts and you start seeing that argument. I mean, Peter's preaching Jesus died and is raised again, and he preaches it over and over, and the people begin to believe it. And because they believe it, they're pierced to the heart and they're like, what shall we do? From grace to faith to life. We believe it. What shall we do? And at that point, nothing was impossible. And that's what the epistles are really about. The epistles take you through how we're now going to live the grace of God in our hearts. But that's where it begins. I could show you a couple of cases. Maybe we'll do a little bit of this tonight. But we're going to look at two or three letters tonight, three or four maybe, that are sequenced that way. Was Romans written to non-Christians or Christians? It's Christians. Was Ephesians written to non-Christians or Christians? Written to Christians. And yet, you know how those books are written? Let me walk you through it here like this. Romans 1 through 3 has one message. You are nothing without the Lord. And it is the gift of the Lord's grace that makes everything possible. None are righteous, not even one. Grace. Chapters 4 and 5 of Romans, what are they about? Believing in His grace. Being like Abraham, who just believed. I believe everything that you say. You've said it and I believe it. Romans 5, this grace that we stand in because we have faith in it. And then what's Romans 6 through the rest of Romans about? Let's Let's go live it. First of all, if you're not a Christian, you need to be baptized in water so that the fullness of that grace can cleanse your soul and wash away your sins. And then the rest of the letter is like, let's go live what we believe. And I think that's what more Christians need. They need a better clarity of in whom they believe. The book of Ephesians is set up the exact same way. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, God sent His Son. His Son died for your sins. His Son washes away the sins of all Christians who belong to Him. He is ruling over everything. He has seated you, past tense, it's really cool. He has seated you in heavenly places in His honor. And then chapter 4 says, let's go out and live in a manner worthy of that. If you skip steps, you will fail. If you skip the steps and you go, I think I'll just go out there and live better. You won't live better. It all is sourced in the beginning. What we're going to do tonight, and I'm going to save this for tonight, is it's interesting that when you start looking at this, the sequence is, here is God, here's your heart, I want you to go live it. But there's one very specific category where you can exemplify that you're getting what I'm telling you. And that's what I want to show you tonight. You're like, how am I doing? I think I love God's grace. I'm pretty sure that I love God's grace. And I think I do believe. I mean, really believe. How do I know how it's going? Now, I could say, you go off and live a godly life, and that would be a good answer. But it's really powerful how often Romans and Ephesians and other letters says there's actually a very, very specific category of your life that will show the proper fruit if it's sequenced in the proper way. We're going to talk about that tonight. Let me finish with this last thought. Once we learn how to change our lives from this direction first, and we start seeking it, I recommend a psalm every day where you just praise God and His glory. This should affect the way we address troubles with your daily life. If you're treating the symptoms, then you'll never know the cause. If you're just trying to fix your problems, and we're going to sit down and figure out how to make you better, you can't get better because that's not the way this works. And I think there are people in the room right now going, I need to do this better so that God will be gracious to me. Do it better because God is gracious to you. Do it better because you believe in the way God has been gracious to you. Let me give you an example that won't apply to everyone, and then tonight I'm going to be in everybody's kitchen, like literally the kitchen at your house tonight. Not literally. But you know, very often over the last few years, someone comes into my office, a young man, an older man, and says, you know, I'm having trouble with pornography. And that's the one we talk about a lot. Having trouble. It's just a computer and phone and just all this mess. And so what I used to do was say, okay, let's sit down and figure out how we fix this. Let's change your life. Let's set some parameters on your phone. Let's set some limits. Let's have an accountability partner. Let's just work on your life and the way you're living it. And if we can get that life just right, you'll never be a pornographer again. How many of you know how that goes? It always fails because our sequence is incorrect. So I started asking better questions. Instead of an hour of how do we set up parameters on your phone, maybe let's, and I've told you guys this before, let's sit down and talk about what do you believe is right? I want to know how you feel. I want to know how you feel about your life. I want to know how you feel about your family. I want to know what you truly believe in your heart. And so we're backing up and saying, let's see if you've got the faith to live the life. Because if you don't have the faith to live the life, what are we really doing here with computer programs? We've got to start the faith. But you know what? I think I'm going to change it. I hear and unto, I'm going to change the process. Let's do it. Let's talk about what you believe, and let's talk about how to set up parameters on your phone. But can we just take an hour and talk about God? I just want to talk about God. What do you mean? I'm here because I've got a pornography. No. I just want to talk about God. Tell me who God is. Let's read a few Psalms together. Can we just read? I'm not here for the Psalms. I'm here for the Proverbs. Let's just read some Psalms. Let's decide that God is good. Let's decide that God redeems and restores. Let's become so thankful for God, so enamored by God, so in love with God, so understanding of the way that we have flourished in the goodness of God that we decide that we love Him. And once you love God, anything is possible. But until you do, it's just a bunch of standing up and falling down and standing up and falling down. Everything begins with the grace of God. Can I ask you a question? Do you know the grace of God in your life? Do you know Him? Do you know how much He loves you? Do you know how patient He's been with you? Do you know what it means that he put an eternal soul in you that has a chance to be with him forever? Do you know what it means that Jesus came and died before you were ever born? And that through the preservation of this beautiful document, he has made sure that that grace was poured into your sight before you were even a Christian. You hadn't even obeyed it yet, and there it was. How many people here are so grateful for what God has done that you just want me to shut up and get to the invitation so you can show it? If that's the feeling within you, that's called faith, and it's awesome. What's it going to do today? Can't wait to see as we stand and sing.